Way to start. Father, again, we come to you knowing that apart from you, we're nothing. We can't understand a thing unless you open it up to us. And Father, we're going to pray again tonight for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We're going to ask you to open the eyes of our understanding. Open the deepest part of our spiritual eyes. Lord, we're going to ask that as we examine you and your Holy Spirit tonight, and as we even discuss the process of revelation tonight, we're going to ask that you would work the process in us as we even examine it. God, we want to know you on your terms. We want to know you by your understanding, not by our own. And we just want to bless you and we want to thank you because we know that you have chosen to make known the mystery. You've chosen to reveal by your Spirit things that eyes not seen and ears not heard. And Father, we want to be those who are partakers of our inheritance in you. And we ask you to just meet with us tonight in Jesus' name. We're going to talk tonight about knowing the Word by revelation. For those of you who took the God's Eternal Plan class, which was, it's been almost a year ago now that we start. Can you believe that? Yeah, since we actually did the God's Eternal Plan class. This might be some old ground because I've covered this before. But I know many of us weren't a part of that class, and I feel like this is such an important principle and such an important topic that, particularly in understanding His Word, we'd be remiss if we didn't wrap up this class with these principles. I am convinced that the only way that Jesus Christ can be known is by revelation of His Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can know Him. Is by revelation. I'll explain a little more as we move along what we're talking about. We're going to spend some time kind of defining revelation and kind of looking at some examples where God Himself talked about the need for a special revelation as done by His Spirit, an opening of the eyes of man beyond our natural ability to understand and beyond our natural intellect and our natural understanding. To really know who He is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We've talked a little bit about that, but tonight we're going to talk about the need for and the process of revelation and what God actually intends to do as He brings this revelation to our hearts and spirits. And I mentioned the word revelation is mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament. Here's a couple references for you. 1 Samuel 3:1 talks about the boy Samuel ministering to the Lord before Eli, and it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, that there was no widespread revelation in that verse. That's in the New King James. You'll find in the King James Version that the word's translated vision. Because the Old Testament understanding of revelation is from the Hebrew word chazon, if you are interested in it. I'm probably not even pronouncing it right, but how do you spell that? T-H-A-T. No, sorry. The English transliteration is C-H-A-Z-O-W-N, if you want it. Actually from a root that's C-H-A-Z-A-H, which means to perceive, to see, to perceive, to understand by experience, to see by experience. It kind of has an implication that it's much deeper than just seeing it, but actually experience what you're seeing at the same time. That's the same word that was used in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation. It says in the King James, in the New King James, in the King James it says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, there is a We tend to think sometimes, as when you hear the word vision, particularly in the church realm, you tend to think of that as an objective or as a goal. You know, you'll ask, what is your vision? And what you're really asking is, what do you see later on down the line? What's your target? What's your purpose? What's your direction? And we tend to think that that's what God's talking about when he says, without a vision, people perish, or without a vision, people cast off restraint. But the word has more of the connotation, without seeing something by your own personal experience, without experiencing something firsthand. If you don't have that kind of firsthand witness of what you're seeing, without that, his people perish. His people cast off restraint. You know, it's not so much to do with what you're planning to accomplish in the future. It's more to do with what you yourself have personally experienced. My people perish for lack of firsthand understanding, revelation, knowledge. Okay? Those are a couple, and there's probably some others in the Old Testament if you want to do some digging on your own, and hopefully this class has given you a few pointers on how to go about doing that. But it would be probably enlightening for you to study the word vision in the Old Testament. All right, the New Testament uses the word revelation in the sense that we tend to think of it, and the first time I think it shows up is in the New Testament is actually in Luke at Jesus' dedication, when Simeon is dedicating Jesus and praying over Jesus, when Jesus is just still a babe. And Simeon prays and he says, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And in verse 232, he says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In other words, even at Jesus' birth, when he was first dedicated, Simeon recognized that Jesus was a light to bring revelation, that he was the one to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Paul used the term frequently. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now, I think that's verse 6, if you want the reference, of 1 Corinthians 14. And I think it's important to note in this verse that Paul differentiated between revelation and knowledge. He made a distinction in that verse, mentioning them both, saying, I'm not going to profit you unless I either speak by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching. And as we're going to see later on, knowledge is not a bad thing. Understanding is not a bad thing. But it's not what Paul's talking about when he speaks about revelation. Revelation is something different, and we'll see that as we move on. Paul said in Ephesians 3, as he was expressing his experience with God, he said in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as he said he'd briefly written already. 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's a passage in Galatians that I think is probably one of the key things, at least in my life, one of the key understandings of what Paul's talking about by revelation rests in this passage in Galatians chapter 1. He starts in verse 11 by saying, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In other words, Paul is saying, what you're hearing me share is not something that I was taught by man. In actual fact, he said, I was advanced in Judaism. I understood the doctrines of men. I knew the scriptures. I was trained as a Pharisee, and I understood all of that. And I was even zealous for the house of God and zealous to advance Judaism. You know that's who I was, but what I'm trying to tell you is that God did something supernatural in me that superseded all of that. And when it pleased God to reveal himself in me, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to the apostles who were before me. Nor did I go to all those other guys who understood who Jesus was to have them tell me. But I went alone to Arabia, to Damascus, and spent some time with him. See, Paul had something that I think we need. And what it was, I believe, was this thing that he's referring to as revelation. Something not done by man and his desire to dig and understand and know. Now, there's nothing wrong with digging and understanding and knowing. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here learning how to dig and know and understand. But Paul had something that went deeper than that. That was sovereignly done by the hand of God in his life. And when it was time for God to reveal himself in Paul, he pulled away something. See, the word revelation is a Greek word. It's the word apokalupsis, if you want it. That's apokalupsis. That's the noun form of the word revelation. Apo, kalupsis, kalupsis. Apokalupsis, apokalupsis. That's the noun form translated revelation. Okay? In actual fact, that's where we get the English word apocalypse. And some of your Bibles actually say, for the book of Revelation, it's also parenthetically says the apocalypse, because it's the same word, revelation, apokalupsis. And that's the noun form. It's from the verb to reveal, apokalupto. Just take the PSIS off the end of it. And take the S-I-S and put a T-O on the end of it to make it a verb. Apokalupto. And it literally means to unveil. To take away the covering. It's from two Greek words, the words apo, meaning to remove, to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled, to expose something that's been hidden. And kalupto means a covering. The covering. So the word literally means to remove the covering, that which has been hidden in the past. So what Paul is saying is when it pleased God to remove the covering and expose the things that were inside of me but were previously hidden from my own understanding, hidden from my own sight, when it pleased God to apokalupto, to pull those things away, to reveal his Son in me, It didn't happen by going up to flesh and blood. It happened by an encounter with Him, is what Paul was saying. Now, how many of you know that our eyes are veiled? We see through a glass darkly. There is a veil of flesh, the carnal nature, the sinful nature, that hides our eyes, hides our understanding from Him. Now, the beauty of Jesus at the Calvary was that that veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It's not only a picture of removing our access to God, but it's also a picture of God removing the veil from our understanding of who He is. It's a picture of God's process of revelation. Apocalypto, pulling away the veil. That's what Paul was praying for in Ephesians chapter 1. If you read it carefully, he starts out by saying, listen, you guys, you're adopted, you're accepted in the Beloved, you're redeemed, you're washed, you're covered. Now, I'm praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, this is who you are. Now I'm praying that God by His Spirit will pull away the thing that keeps you from knowing it here. The thing that keeps you from knowing it in the deepest part of your being. In other words, Paul's saying, you guys already know this in your minds. Theologically, you probably already understand this. And for this reason, I'm praying for you that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. That something divine will take place inside. And you'll know that you know that you know by the spirit of revelation. The pulling away of that which is hidden. Okay? So that's kind of what the word means when we're talking about revelation. Now, I am convinced that the only one who can do that is the Spirit of the living God. We cannot pull away our own veil of misunderstanding. We cannot remove our own blind spots, can we? Because we can't even see them to pull them off. I really believe that that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, when I go to the Father, I will send you one, a teacher, who will lead you into all truth. He'll take those things that were mine and He will bring them back to your remembrance. He'll lead you and guide you and comfort you and walk alongside of you. That's why it grieves my heart that so many people tend to resist the Holy Spirit. Because He's the only one that can unveil Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can't know Jesus Christ any other way. I say it this way. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to reveal who He is. The Holy Spirit's role is to reveal Christ in you, the hope of glory. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it won't happen. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're destined to human understanding and intellectual interpretation. And there will be no life in it. Is this making any sense? All right. Now I'm going to talk about the process of revelation. Seven steps that God uses. And I believe that these steps are progressive and cumulative and continuative. Okay? You don't have to write those words down because I'll just explain them. God's truth is progressive. In other words, He continues to build on it. You move from one understanding to a higher understanding to a higher understanding to a higher understanding, and more and more and more we progress out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. More and more and more, our minds are renewed and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds as our old mindsets are put away and we progressively move and become more and more and more like Him. It's part of the Christian walk. God's truth is progressive. And when I say cumulative, I mean it builds on top of itself. From the same word we get accumulate. It's cumulative. His truth becomes more and more and more and greater and greater and greater in our understanding. And I already forgot what the third word that I used. Huh? Continuative, yes. And she's, Carol, sure I made it up. Well, I probably did. But what I mean by that is God continues to unfold His truth. His truth is never ending. How many of you know that? We will ever be coming to know Him. God is, if your concept of heaven is that we're going to have to go and sit on a cloud somewhere and play a harp, that's going to be really dull after about 1,000 years. You know, I don't even like harp music that much. Until I heard Greg Buchanan. Man, that guy's hot, man. He's really good on a harp. But anyhow, my concept of God and heaven is because God is, He doesn't just create. That's His nature. He's creative, creating all the time. And because God is not going to change, I think He's continually creative. And I get this impression, what I sense in the Scriptures, is that we'll ever be coming to know Him. We'll never know Him in His fullness because His fullness can't be contained. And heaven, what I understand it's going to be, it'll be an eternity of discovering a God who is undiscoverable. So it'll be a whole eternity of God going, watch this. Wow, that's really cool. You think that's cool? Watch this. Whoa, you're amazing. You think that's neat? Watch this. Because that's who He is. Unfolding, creating, eternally new and fresh every day, every moment, every minute. And that's how His truth is. There's always more. Continuative, accumulating, always more. And He's always adding to it. And it's a process that we go through. In actual fact, I think we've shared a little about the aorist tense, verb tense in Greek, that doesn't have any reference to time. It's like it has happened and is happening and will continue to happen. That's the verb tense where Paul said, God saw fit to reveal His Son in me. Reveal in the aorist tense. When God saw fit to begin to reveal and continue to reveal, and He'll be continuing to reveal His Son in us. Continuing process, and I'm not sure it will ever end. I'm not sure we will ever really know the fullness of His glory as God continues to unfold His glory for eternity in His people. It's exciting. That's a whole lot better. That excites me a whole lot more about going to be with Him than just the concept of a little cabin in the corner of glory land. Know what I mean? All right. Anyhow, for that reason, everything that God wants to show us, He will apply this process to. And we're going to talk about the 7 steps that are the process of revelation. How it begins. The first step, it begins with information. We will not understand truth, the truth of God, until first we have some information. Information is exactly what it says. It's information. The Bible says this, Jesus is Lord. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's what it says. That is simply information. There's lots and lots of people who have recognized that that is information. All right? To have revelation, first, to have revelation, we must have the information of the Scriptures. That's why we study the Word. That's why we study to show ourselves approved. To put the information in. Very difficult to have revelation if you don't have the raw material that revelation is made up of. And raw material of revelation is information. That's why we study the Scriptures. And the more information we put in, the more God has to work with to breathe on as we co-labor with Him and study His Word. Okay? Pretty simple. All right? So to have revelation, we've got to have the information of the Scripture. But how many of you know that the letter kills? According to Paul, it's the Spirit that gives life. So I've got a little thing for you that talks about, it's a little chart that talks about the Word and the Spirit. In fact, those are the words that fill in the blanks at the top of the next page of your notes. The Word and the Spirit will always agree. In other words, you start by putting in the Word. The Holy Spirit will breathe on His Word, and we'll see that just a little later. But the Word and the Spirit will always agree with one another. The Holy Spirit will never disagree with God's Word. Never, ever, ever. And God's Word, in its proper interpretation, will never disagree with the person of the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit will always agree. Now, I put a little chart for you. Some of you have seen this before. If you have the Word without the Holy Spirit, you dry up. And that's the raw material for legalism, Pharisees, religious traditions. You know, the Word without the Spirit. Just the dead ritual. We do this because the Bible says this and that and the other thing. And that's the material, the Word without the Spirit. You'll dry up. The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. That's where you get cults and the spooky spiritual thing, and I just kind of go by the feelings and the goosebumps and all those cool feelings that I got going on, you know. That's where we get weirdness that's not sound, and that'll blow up almost every time. But with the Word, of proper balance of the Word and the Spirit, the information in our natural mind and the revelation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit breathing on it, we will grow. We will mature. All right? Now, information you get from man. Information is received from man. And it's received through the five senses. Okay? Through sight, touch, taste, smell. You can get information lots of different places. In actual fact, I am convinced that information in and of itself carries with it a potential for spiritual understanding, for something to go on in the Spirit. In other words, more and more and more, I'm beginning to believe that all information has spiritual stuff attached to it. One spirit or the other. And sometimes I think that the reason that we're watching our societies, and I use that speaking of the British society and the American society both, the reason we're watching our societies take such a nosedive is because there is such a glut of information through television and through the media and through radio and through mass marketing, and there is so much spiritual stuff attached to that information that spiritually we're watching our societies decline and decay, because I believe that there is spiritual attachment to information. But that's, I don't know that I can prove that biblically. That's just my own personal understanding. At any rate, we receive it through the five senses. I believe that that's why God really wants us to study His Word, get His information in there. And I would encourage you, if you don't read very well, and reading is a hard thing for you, get tapes or whatever and listen to His Word. Get His Word in there. We must get His Word established in our hearts. And the way you begin to get it established in your heart is first to put it in your head as information. Is to get it in there somehow. The raw material of revelation is information. All right. Secondly, the next step is inspiration. Inspiration. It's from the root word that means to breathe. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. And literally that means God breathed. The word is theopneustos. It means breathed upon by God. All Scripture is given by God breathing on it. God blowing His life into information. And it becomes more than just information, it becomes inspired. All right? Let me see if I can give you an example of inspiration. What happens when the Holy Spirit breathes on information? Suddenly, we will have a yearning to understand how that information applies to me. When he breathes on it, when he inspires it. God works in us first to will and to do of his good pleasure, it says. In other words, God works in us and breathes, as his Spirit breathes inside of us, suddenly something that was just information, we will have a yearning inside to know, how does this information fit for me? I need to know why this is important, this piece of information. And God will breathe on it. In other words, information, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's just information. As God breathes on that, and there's an inspiration that takes place in me, I'll begin to recognize, I need a Savior in my life. I need to get saved. This is important to me. Whoever believes in him isn't going to perish, but will have everlasting life. And as he breathes on it, there it creates in me a hunger. And then God begins the third process, the third step of revelation is illumination. As you begin to start seeking and following that yearning, the lights come on. Wow! And you begin to see Jesus Christ. You begin to accept this information as fact. As God illuminates it, it becomes accepted fact in you. It is Christ revealed to you. In other words, as God turns the lights on, suddenly you see Jesus. You see him. And understand that he's relevant to your life. Now, other principles can be discovered, however, by illumination. When we're illuminated by the Spirit of God, we accept as fact what he said. But you don't necessarily even have to be saved to have things of God illuminated to you. The golden rule. There's a lot of people that are not saved, who've had the understanding, the illumination of God's truth, that what goes around comes around. You do unto others whatever you'd have them do unto you. And they live by an illumination that was done by the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure they recognize that he's the author of all of that. But God's truth is not just reserved for those who've accepted him. God's truth is truth. And you can have an illumination of truth even though you're not saved. Do you understand what I mean by that? Okay. And it's important for us to understand that just because you accepted it as true, and just because the Holy Spirit has illuminated to you, this is still just the truth, Jesus Christ, who is the truth, revealed to you. And you see it. Then, the fourth step in the process is actually revelation. Suddenly, there's an unveiling. There's a literally unveiling. That's what the word means. There's an unveiling that happens, an uncovering. And suddenly, this information that was Christ just to you, suddenly you recognize Christ in you. Christ is revealed in you as opposed to revealed to you. That's the number two in your notes, I think. In other words, that which was just the written word has now become the living word inside of you. In other words, let's go back to the information. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Suddenly I have a yearning as the Holy Spirit inspires in me to know what this means. Suddenly I realize by illumination, wow, if I accept that, it's true that Jesus died so that anyone who believes in Him could have everlasting life. That's really true, as illuminated by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit pulls off the veil and it becomes revelation, I will begin to realize that Jesus Christ didn't die for everybody else. He died for me. This truth is applicable and personal in my life. This is something that is for me. And suddenly I see the living Savior in me. What was just the written word that I'd accepted as truth as the Holy Spirit illuminated it to me became the living word in me. Making sense? Revelation is happening. God's pulling away the veil between my head and my heart, and suddenly something that I had just accepted in my head is now living in my spirit as He pulls away the veil. And this is the process that God will go through for every truth in His Word. For every truth in His Word. It's not just that Jesus died for me, but God is my provider. Starts out by information. His grace is sufficient for me. Starts out as information. Suddenly I look and I say, oh, wow. I need to know why that's important, that His grace is sufficient for me. I need to understand this thing about grace. He lights it up. Wow, His grace really is sufficient for me. And one day, He will pull away the veil and I will begin to experience personally, firsthand, the power of His grace in my life. And suddenly, I will know that I know that I know that His grace is sufficient. Frequently, it takes a situation where I'm completely empty and totally dependent on only His grace, and that's the only thing that will be sufficient for me in the situation. That's usually where you discover that revelation. But God's faithful to take us to those places. In other words, it's Christ revealed in you as opposed to you. Revelation is a living communication from God. It is a living communication from God. And I've already said that the Word, the Logos Word, the written Word of God, becomes a person in you. That's the step of revelation. But God doesn't stop there, actually. Revelation in and of itself is not God's end. Because with revelation comes suddenly a realization. That's letter E in your notes. That's the next step. As God unfolds things inside, suddenly there's a realization, this is mine, Christ is in me, and realization results in action. Realization results in action. The realization that God's revelation is yours, that this is for me, will inevitably be lead me to some sort of response. When I realize that Jesus died for me, I have to do something with that. Now, the action is not always positive as far as revelation is concerned. We can get revelation that we can ignore or that we can push aside or that we can reject. I mean, that can be an action that's the result. But with the realization, you got to do something with this. What will you do with this Jesus who is called Christ? What will you do with Him? That is one of the most poignant questions asked in all of Scripture. Well, what are you going to do with this Jesus who's called Christ? When the veil comes off and you realize that He's living right now, there's automatically a demand for some kind of a response. So it will result in an action. And that action will lead to step six, transformation. That's the next thing. And it's important to understand this. I wish we understood this. Transformation is automatic. It is not a conscious decision. When God's revelation has worked in you, the change as a result of your response to God's revelation in you, the change will happen. It's automatic. The transformation is not a conscious decision, but it's a work of grace. It's a work of the grace of the Holy Spirit as God works in us, in the believer, to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13, if you want the verse for that. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, according to Romans 12:2. As we apply the revelation of God, as He gives us His revelation, we see suddenly that and come face to face with the realization that this needs a response. As we respond, we are transformed, and transformation happens. See, I wish we could grasp this, because usually what we've done in the body of Christ is we've said, okay, you're a Christian, you're saved. You made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Now that you've decided to be a Christian, you got to go out and live a good life. You got to stop drinking, smoking, cussing, and kicking the dog, because you've got to be a good witness. Because after all, if you're going to claim to be a Christian now, you better prove to everybody that you're different somehow. And so all the change that we try to apply to our lives, we try to apply externally. We try to apply it in our own strength, with our own understanding, in our own ability to change ourselves. And sometimes, but what I'm trying to say is, when God illuminates His truth in you and lights it up, and you have a revelation that it's yours and it belongs to you, there will be a transformation of the inner man that will result in a change of behavior. In other words, changing your behavior doesn't change who you are inside. But when God changes you inside by the Spirit of revelation, your behavior will change. I still smoke all the dope that I want to. I do. Guess what? I don't want to. Because I know what He paid. And I know that that destroys something that is worth His very life. Me. And it changes you on the inside. There's a transformation that happened. I did not have to try to quit getting off dope. In fact, the day before I got saved, I had totally given up trying. And in actual fact, the day I got saved, I went to the bar, and because it was part of my routine habit pattern, I went out and got high. I wasn't even trying to quit. But something inside was transformed. It was different. There'd been a revelation inside of me and a realization that I was worth what He paid for me, and my life was transformed. And what I couldn't get rid of the day before became awful to me that day. And that's real deliverance. That is real salvation. That is real freedom. It's real liberty to know that I can do all things. All things are lawful. But as God works this revelation in my life, the things that I want to do more and more and more, I'm transformed internally. As I begin to realize, first of all, the depth and height and breadth of His love, and the power of His Spirit, and His gloriousness and His awesomeness, and the depth of what of my own sin that His blood even covered all of that, knowing how deeply rooted it was in me, didn't make any difference to Him. More and more and more, I just fall in love with Him, and as He reveals who Christ is in me. That's what the Spirit came to reveal, not Christ in you. Who is this Jesus? What did He do? What does He mean? Who is He? What did He cover with His blood? What did He free you from? How majestic is He? And as that's revealed to you internally by the power of the Spirit, a transformation takes place. And then there's a manifestation. That's the last one. There's a manifestation. And this isn't Christ to you. This isn't Christ in you. The manifestation is Christ through you. It is Christ through you. Other people see the life of Jesus Christ in your life. You become a living epistle. You become a witness. Witnessing is not something you do, but your life becomes a testimony of God working in you, because your life is transformed. And see, God wants to do that with every truth that's in the book. He wants to take every truth in the book through that process in you, where it begins with information. Then He inspires you to understand why that information is relevant and illuminates the truth of it to you, and then pulls away the veil so that you understand that that's not just information, that is a part of the nature and character of Christ in you that brings a realization, wow, He's real. This is part of Him too, that transforms your life. And others see Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's a totally different pursuit than the pursuit of doing all the right stuff and living up to all the obligations. It's the pursuit of Him. I think that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Christ in you. I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the understanding of Him. That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. That you'll know the hope of your calling and the riches of the inheritance that you have among the saints and the surpassing greatness of His power that God demonstrated when He raised Him up from the dead and sat Him on at His right hand on the throne and seated Him with Him in heavenly places. I'm praying that you would know that not just with your intellect, not just with your understanding, that it's not just even illuminated to you, where you just accept that it's the truth, but whereby the Spirit of revelation, that would open up inside of you and you would recognize this is what Christ in you. And it'll transform you. It will change you. And people will see Christ through you. And He wants to do that with every truth in the Word. Now, how does that fit in a class with how to study the Scriptures? Cool. Makes me want to go find them all too. But the one thing that I want to leave as we come away from this course, please don't let it just be mechanics. Let it be the process by which you get the information into you. But please don't let it stop there. Because there are a lot of people out there who've let it stop with at the information stage. There are a lot out there that have stopped at the illumination stage. As soon as they saw it and recognized that it was actual truth, they said, oh, cool. Okay, if that's the truth, well then, I know, I understand. See, God doesn't want to stop there. His truth was not given for us just to accept it. In fact, there's passages of Scripture that sometimes scare the tar out of me when I look at them and I realize that the demons believe that there's one God, and they tremble. You know, if you just believe that Jesus is one God, or you just believe that He's the Son of God, just believe there's one God, then you're on the same level with the demons. Don't let it stop there. Even the demons have been illuminated to the truth that there's one God. Let's don't let it stop there. And let's pray fervently for a spirit of revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to unveil Christ in us, our hope of glory. We need Him so desperately we will never understand the fullness of Christ in us unless we have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We'll never have it. Never. But guess what? He's already said in His Word that He's made known the mystery by His Spirit. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared. We like to stop there in saying that none of us will ever know the fullness. And it's true that we'll never really know all that there is to know about that. But the Scripture goes on to say, but He has revealed it by His Spirit. We can know. We can know. In a life-transforming way, we can know if we will allow God to work this process in our lives with every truth in His Word. Yeah? Okay, well, I hope that's relevant. I hope it helps us recognize the need to get the Word in, but also the need to not just let it stop with intellectual understanding. You understand what I mean? It makes sense. Is it helpful? Bless the Lord. That's good. All right, well, then we're going to move on to our activation. I'm going to just set Dee up.